Well, today is week two in our seven-week series on Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. It is called My Kati van Bora in the lips of Martin Luther. He said, it's my epistle to which I am betrothed. Luther loved Galatians. Lutherans love Galatians because it proclaims the gospel, justification by faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. No addendums, no deletion, no additions, no subtractions. Don't mess with the recipe. It's a family tradition. Remember Pastor Ed Marquardt, he's got that birthday tradition, great-grandpa, and the grandparents, and the parents, and him, and his kids, and grandkids. Don't mess with the recipe. There's only one gospel, and everything else is just a cheap imitation. It's just a fake. And it won't get you anything but death. Only Christ can make us alive. But don't I have to do something? Don't I have to do something? Don't I have to do something? That's the trouble with those work gloves. They think they're the ones doing it all. And they forget that it's the hands inside them. It's the hand of God inside of us that does everything. Don't compromise the gospel. Don't exchange it for a fake. There's no other gospel. Jesus Christ. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. That's why Paul starts with the blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's the gospel. And Paul is astonished that people are more than eager to forfeit it, to give it up for some kind of a cheap substitute. Heaven forbid. No condemnation for those who are justified in Christ Jesus. They have the blessing. And instead, Paul says, they want to instead incur a never-ending curse. Who would be so foolish? No other gospel. Paul preaches about the gospel in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, well, Paul's going to deal with a little confrontation. Don't you love confrontation? Don't you love conflict? I mean, Paul doesn't like it. You know, don't get me wrong. Last week, he gets in the face of people. This week, he's going to get in the face of people. He does it because it's the truth of the gospel that's at stake. And he'll stand his ground. He'll dig in his heels, and he'll say, enough already. Here's what happens. Paul, after he got the gospel directly from Jesus Christ, went up to Jerusalem, saw the pillars of the faith in the Jerusalem church. Peter, James, John. But now 14 years have passed. And the church in Jerusalem has been preaching the gospel to the Jews, the circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas and Titus and those guys, they've been preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. And now all of a sudden, Paul, in the first part of chapter 2, says, I got a revelation. And from the revelation of Jesus Christ, I had to go up to Jerusalem. So Paul went up to meet with all the pillars of the church, the leaders. And what we find out is that they were in agreement about the gospel, that there's no other gospel, that it's not the gospel plus dietary laws or being kosher. It's not the gospel plus circumcision. There's not two different categories or a strata of caste systems when it comes to the gospel. We're all one family of God. And we're all one family of God because of Christ in us. He's the one that makes us acceptable to God, that reconciles us, justifies us, makes us right with the triune God. Well, they agreed about the gospel, that we're all one family of God, and you don't have to become a Jew first and then become a real Christian. You don't have to get circumcised. They agreed about it. And what we find out in chapter 2 is that here was the public sign of their unity. The pillars in the church extended the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship. It was a sign to everyone that they all were on the same page and that they all believed in the same gospel and that they weren't about to compromise it. And everything was good. But you always know that there's a problem when there's a but, right? Yep. Chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, a.k.a. Peter, came to Antioch, about 300 miles away from Jerusalem, but when he came, let me give you a clue, okay? Remember how Jesus talked about the Pharisees as being whitewashed tombs? Really pretty on the outside, but full of hypocrisy on the inside? Remember that? Whitewashed tombs? Here's what happened with Peter. They're all in agreement. They've extended the right hand of fellowship. They're all on the same page. There's no other gospel but Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of our sin. Don't mess with the recipe. So Peter is up in Antioch, and he's sitting, and he's having table fellowship, a sign of Christian unity. They're eating at the same table, Jews and Gentiles, because in baptism we all become one family of God. But when some of the leaders came from Jerusalem, they were sent from Peter and James and John. When some of the representatives came, you know what Peter did? He started to backpedal. Seriously. You remember that story of when you returned the car to the place where you rented it, and you go over those spikes, and then there's a sign that says, severe tire damage, don't back up! Right? Peter starts to back up. Can you imagine what he was saying? Here he was, sitting and having fellowship with all of the Gentiles who were considered worthless scoundrels. Sinners, right? He said, no, we're family. We've all been saved by the same grace of God, costly grace of God. And now, all of a sudden, some of the pillars of the church come from Jerusalem, and what does Peter do? I got to sit over at the A table. Huh? You know what that made the other people feel like? So we were okay to eat with yesterday and last week, but now all of a sudden, we don't mean squat? Well, you can see there's a problem, right? There's a problem with polluting the gospel. And so Paul stood his ground, dug in his heels, and went right up to Peter and got right in his face. Because Peter was being two-faced. That's what the word hypocrite or hypocrisy means. The dictionary has this definition. I love this. A hypocrite is like a pin pointed in one direction but heading in another. Pointing in one direction, heading in another direction. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing, doing another thing. Being two-faced. Paul got in the face of Peter and said, this is enough. Because hypocrisy will always destroy the unity of the body of Christ. And it will also destroy the truth of the gospel. And Paul is willing to die for the gospel. Hypocrisy. We've all got our stories, right? Mark Twain, I love this story. He's talking about a Bible study at church. He said to a friend, you should go to that. And the friend says, why would I want to go to the church? There's nothing but hypocrites there. And Mark Twain said, well, there's always room for one more. Well, I think about the story that I read recently. A father, kind of traditional, old-fashioned, probably patriarchal. And he was tired about what was happening in his household with all this TV watching. He was old-fashioned, so he thought his wife should be fixing all the meals and keeping the place clean. But instead, she was watching, you know, shows like Oprah and Dr. Oz and Ellen and everything, soap operas, and she wasn't doing the work, keeping the house clean and cooking the meals, and he was upset about it. And he watched his kids, and their grades were suffering. They weren't doing their homework because they're watching cartoons and other junk TV. So he put his foot down, and he said, all right, this is enough of this. When the football season's over, I'm unplugging the TV. Or this story from history. Theodore Roosevelt during one of the campaigns for presidency. It was at his home, a farm place, Oyster Bay, Long Island. And some delegates came and wanted to meet with him. And he took off his jacket, and Theodore Roosevelt said, "I got some work to do, so you have to come down to the barn with me." He rolled up his sleeves. "We can talk while I'm working." Grabs the pitchfork, and he's about to throw hay up into the loft. But there's no hay there. He yells up and says, "John, where's the hay?" He said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I haven't had time to throw it back down yet from when those people were here from Iowa yesterday." You see what hypocrisy can do? When people are two-faced, it can destroy Christian unity, and it will in fact destroy the gospel for which Jesus Christ died, for the forgiveness of our sins. And so Paul says whenever there's hypocrisy, there's going to be a confrontation. And he gets in Peter's face. Just like in chapter 1, he gets in the face of the Galatians and says, "This has got to stop, because there's no other gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. No other gospel." The gospel, the truth of the gospel, is what's at stake. Let me give you an example. Our gospel reading for today: Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee, a man by the name of Simon. Remember Pharisees? Jesus said, whitewashed tombs. He's invited, and there are a bunch of elite people. It's a fancy dinner, and there's a special place for him at the table. He's the guest of honor. Lots of dignitaries. And all of a sudden, there's a party crasher. Somebody who hasn't been invited, because we have these stratas as far as who's important and who counts and who doesn't. Who's got the power, who doesn't, right? Who's keeping the law and who isn't keeping the law? Who's really saved and who just thinks they are? And so this woman comes in, and she's weeping up a storm. She's crying a river of repentance that cascades to the feet of Jesus. And so she grabs her hair and starts to use her hair as a towel to dry those tears and to wash the feet of Jesus. She's got an alabaster box of expensive perfume. And she takes it and starts to anoint the feet of Jesus with it. Now, Simon starts to grumble under his breath. You know, kind of talks to himself. It's always dangerous when we start grumbling, kind of talking under our breath. You know why? Because God's always listening. Jesus hears him. He says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. He says, "Well, speak." I suppose he's expecting a little commendation and pat on the back, you know. Not what he gets. No, what he gets instead is a reprimand, a confrontation. Jesus gets in his face. He says, "Simon, you want to live by the law? You think you're better than other people? Tell me, what do you see? Do you see this woman? All you see is a woman of the city, a sinner. You know what I see? I see a repentant child of God. Simon, I came into your house and you didn't do squat when it came to hospitality. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't wash my feet. And you didn't even give me the greeting of the kiss of peace. But this woman, she has continually been washing my feet, anointing my feet, kissing my feet. Do you see this woman?" He says, "I got a parable for you, Simon. There were two debtors. They both owed the creditor some money. One owed 500 denarii, one owed 50 denarii. They couldn't pay either one. So the creditor said, 'Let's just cancel it. Let's just forget about it. Clean slate.' Now, which one would have been more grateful?" And you hear what Simon said? "Well, I suppose, duh. I mean, can all he do is just suppose? I suppose the one that's been forgiven the most, the greatest debt." "Yeah, Simon, the one who is forgiven much loves much." And then Jesus looks at the woman and he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." That's what he says. And right away the guests start to mumble and grumble. Who does he think he is? Only God can do absolution. And Jesus looks at the woman and says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, there's the gospel. Your faith has saved you. So we think it's the grace and goodness of God, and we think it's somehow our response or our acceptance or our faith that gets us saved. But guess who the subject of our faith is? It's what set Martin Luther free. He was translating, giving lectures on Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. The righteous live by faith alone. What God requires, God also gives. I believe that I cannot, by my own understanding or effort, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in true faith. Faith, believing, the scriptures tell us, is the work of God. I'm going to give you a little nugget. You ready for this? You may not read Greek on a regular basis, but the translation that we have in our gospel lesson for today is not very good. It leads us to believe that somehow I'm the subject of my own faith, that it's all about me. The translation is, we are justified through the faith of Jesus. You see the difference? The faith of Jesus. That's an objective and subjective genitive, which means that Jesus is the subject of our justifying faith. It's Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. Your faith has saved you. But would a pair of gloves really brag and say, look what I did? It's what's inside of the gloves. It's the one who is inside of you. That's why Paul says emphatically, I have been crucified. Game over. Checkmate. Finished. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by faith in this human flesh, faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, if the gospel is anything plus an addendum or anything minus a deletion, then Christ, Paul says, died for nothing. You see why he's so serious about this stuff? It's the truth of the gospel. So I bet you're asking, so how do I get this faith? One of my favorite authors is Reverend Walt Wongren, a Lutheran pastor. And years ago, he wrote a story that I've never forgotten. He said, I get lots of letters in the mail, and one of them that came in was written with a purple felt tip pen. Dear Walt, how do I get faith? Karen. And Walter Wangren said, how do you respond to that kind of a question? He said, I started to write to Karen. I said, dear Karen, I suppose I could tell you, go to church, read your Bible, pray every day. But then she might think that she has to do something to get something. All of those are wonderful fruits of faith. But those acts do not get us faith or justify us in the sight of God. So what do I tell her? Dear Karen, I tell you a story, a parable, a true story. I was in second grade, Walt says. In second grade, I was always bragging about how strong my dad was. Strongest father in the whole neighborhood. Strongest dad. His arms were so strong. I bragged about it, especially to my friend Jimmy. I said, Jimmy, my dad's stronger than you and all the dads put together. I bragged about it. I boasted about it, but I didn't really believe it. Not with all my life. Wally says, Karen, I also had a fort, a palace, if you will. There was a cherry tree in the backyard, and there was a fork in those branches. And I would go up there, and I would lay myself down on those big, stoutly branches. And it was like I was in my own kingdom. And I would read for hours books and stuff. But one day, all of a sudden, the storm clouds came in, and the thunder, and the pouring down rain, and the blowing wind. It happened so fast, I couldn't get down from my place of recluse. I grabbed a hold of that branch and hung on for dear life. And I started to scream, Dad! Dad, help me! I screamed in bloody panic. My dad came out, and there was almost like a little laughter in me while he says, I knew that my dad was going to get up that tree. He's going to rescue me, get me down out of that tree. But he didn't do that. The rain was pouring. The wind was blowing. I was being tossed around. I was holding on for dear life. And you know what my dad said? He said, Wally, jump. Jump to me, Wally. I thought, you crazy? Those little stick-like arms? You'll drop me. I'll fall. I'll die. It'll be the end of me. You're crazy. I just held on all the more tightly. But the east wind, he says, has no concessions to the sensibilities of a second grader. The wind and the rain, it struck that tree, it crashed that limb, it split it in two, it exploded, and down that limb went, and I found myself no longer with anything to hold on to. I didn't jump that day, Karen. I just fell. I had no choice. I just simply let go, and I knew that the end was near. But my father caught me. Me, who had always been weak, was now weak and strong at the same time. And my father, he had always been strong. And for me to say so was a creed. My father carried me, and I hugged him. And there was love, and there was faith, and there was life all together as he took me through that pouring down rain and wind into the house, my father's house. So what happened, Karen? I had fallen and landed on the truth. And the truth was a living being. What happened? Faith happened. Why would I want to go to church? Nothing but hypocrites there. Always room for one more. And whenever there's hypocrisy, somebody's going to stand in our face. Jesus stood in the face of Simon the Pharisee. Paul stood in the face of Peter. And God will stand in our face. And we will stand condemned, but justified by faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd always obeyed. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Don't mess with the recipe. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The one who is loved much, loves much.